Good morning again. Today, as we said in our brief introduction, today we begin a three-chapter study regarding God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And again, every time we talk about responsibility, just divide it up into two words. Responsibility. Response to the love of God in the ability He gives us. It's not anything that we do to deserve grace. It's because we have accepted His grace that we're able to belong to Him, if you will, and be reconciled through Jesus Christ. So may that always be the case. So we're going to see that Israel is a lesson of what happens when you don't respond to the love of God and the ability that He has given. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for this message. And Father, I know that this message may make people feel a bit uncomfortable, because we have to actually take responsibility for something that's associated with You. When You have given us all, Your all, Jesus Christ, that we would be expected to do anything? When we know that all that we are to do, and the most that we can ever do, is surrender and accept the grace that You have for us given in Jesus Christ. But it is in Jesus Christ where all Your grace, all Your love, all Your mercy, all of eternal life is found. May we never forget that. And may we never forget that Your purpose is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And Father, thank You for this example of Israel and what can happen to us if we forget, if we drift, if we doubt, if we deny Your word, and then rebel against it, Father. So here's a prime example for us, and we thank You for it. But we know that we can do all things in Christ. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So last week we saw, we're going to be in Romans 9:1 through 13. That's going to be our reading today, and our message is going to be focused on that after I get through this little bit of overview. So last week, what a tremendous statement of assurance we were given in chapter 8. And it started with no condemnation, and it ends in no separation. But remember the commentary that Bob Utley shared with us, or I shared with you from him. No one can take the believer's salvation. No one can take your salvation. You know, it's not like you can lose it. No one can take it away from you. But one must respond both initially, as it says in Romans 8:3, 21-31, the believer must respond continually, as it says in Romans chapter 4-8. The key is the Spirit. But there is a mandated, conditional, covenantal response. Repentance and faith. You must believe in the one whom He has sent. And believe is an ongoing requirement that we have. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing requirement, as it talks about in Mark 1:15, Acts 3:16, 19, 20, and 21. As is obedience and perseverance. We're not saved by our obedience, but because we are saved and have faith in Jesus Christ, guess what faith produces? Obedience, perseverance, and all the fruits of the Spirit, as we're going to learn about today. As I stated last Sunday, and I hope I said it correctly, if I didn't, here it is again. We don't persevere because we're saints. We're saints because we persevere. Right? It ain't just God has declared you a saint, so therefore you're going to persevere. No, He knows you're going to persevere, therefore you're saints. Because He knows the beginning from the end, but we got to do our part. What is our part? Persevere. Persevere in what? Abiding in Christ, which is faith. Faith, depending on Him for all things, responding to Him in all things, and being doers of the Word as He helps us through it all. Amen? No matter what we may be going through. So then we say, well, what then of Israel? Didn't they have the purpose? Didn't they have the promise? Didn't they have the power of God also? Yes, they did. And if God gave them all of this, and then apparently deserted them, what eternal security do we have as the church? After all, as we look at church history, Has the church really been more faithful to Christ than Israel was? Yes, in one measure. We believe in Jesus Christ. And it's not our faithfulness that is accounted as far as us being conformed to the image of Christ. It's His faithfulness to complete what He started in us. So there's one difference. We have faith in Jesus Christ, and in that faith we're going to be conformed. But Israel didn't believe. Today, as an overview, we're going to see chapters 9 through 11. Paul gives us Israel as a lesson on God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. As this is a necessary lesson in reinforcing the truth that nothing can separate us from the love of God except ourselves. And this is shown using Israel as an example, as they were given the old covenant and they were given the promises of the new covenant, but yet walked away. Let's read Romans 9, 1 through 13 as we see this as an overview unfolding before our eyes. Romans 9, 1 through 13 says, I tell the truth in Christ, Paul speaking. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. The eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So we see here in chapter 9, Paul reviews God's past dealing with Israel. This means the election of Israel and is a foreshadow of our election. Give him all the things that we received with the promise of Christ coming. But they'd refuse to give up self-righteousness. They'd refuse to lower themselves, if you will, in humility because they were the chosen people. They could do whatever they wanted. They were the chosen people. And they hung on to that instead of a relationship with God. Just as many people hang on today. Oh, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Well, that is if you believe. And believing is an ongoing proposition with God. Because we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. As a result, in chapter 10, Paul establishes God's present dealing with Israel, which is the rejection of Israel. But to reinforce that God is faithful and sovereign, chapter 11, Paul discusses God's future dealing with Israel, which says that a remnant will be saved and they will call out, as it says in Hosea 5:15, I believe it is. Hosea 5:15, that they shall call upon the name of the Lord and they will be saved. All of Israel will be saved. All of the believing Israel will be saved. So, He is sovereign. He hasn't given up on them. The church has not replaced Israel. Amen? The salvation of Israel is assured for those who believe, just as it's assured to us because we believe. Our salvation is at hand. And we will persevere to the end. Hallelujah. Not in anything we can do, but what He's doing into and through us. Because if God is with us, who could be against us? And we stand in that. So, this spiritual lesson of these three chapters can be summarized by three different verses, one from each chapter. Let's turn to Romans 9:32. says, why? Why was Israel rejected? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And we know that Jesus Christ is the stumbling stone, and they rejected him, which is really a picture of the flesh versus the spirit, which we've been learning about, particularly in chapter 7 and 8, how the flesh versus the spirit. Let's turn to Romans 10:17. So that was the past dealings with Israel. The present dealing with Israel is spelled out in chapter 10. So Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are there Israelites being saved today? Absolutely. How are they being saved, though? By accepting the gospel. How are they growing in Christ? Just like we do, by the word and abiding in Jesus Christ. So that's the present dealing with Israel. What about the ones that don't believe? That's a rhetorical question. We know. Romans 11:22. Let's turn there. This is where it brings it all home. May we not get all full of ourselves and prideful like we're the chosen people. Now, what does Paul warn us about in Romans 11:22? Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But towards you, this is individually, towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Now, you can spiritualize that all you want to, but the word is clear. As long as we're in Christ, we experience the goodness of God, because what is the goodness of God but Christ himself given to us? We are in him and he is in us. If we continue in the goodness of God, otherwise, what does it say? You too will be cut off. And though this is a repeated theme in the New Testament, you won't hear how we must continue in Christ preach much today. Because we're in the days of Laodicea, where you have no responsibility. We have the lukewarm church for the most part. That's what it said the end times were going to be. So you don't hear it preached much today. Instead, what do people hang on to? Nothing can separate them from the love of God. Even though they've separated themselves from him by their unbelief, lack of relationship, and not caring about him. Hanging on to a false promise. The promise that they've conjured up in their mind and that man has made into a doctrine. Once saved, always saved. This is self-righteousness, much like Israel had. As it still remains, the flesh versus the spirit, and God won't override our free will. So that's what we're going to be covering the next probably 6 weeks, 6 to 8 weeks. It's about how Israel is an example for us and how it's a warning to us. So let's go ahead and unpack this as we look at it verse by verse. So we'll look at verses 1 through 5. Israel receives all the privileges but rejects salvation through Christ. Verses 1 through 2, Paul, having just written that nothing can separate believers from the love of God, that is in Christ Jesus, now addresses the Jews who were the chosen people of God and then outright rejected him as their Messiah. And thus, not being believers, this brought great sorrow to Paul. They had everything given to them from the beginning, but yet they rejected Christ. How sorrowful he was. He says, I tell the truth in Christ Jesus. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. What does that remind you of? The Holy Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. His Spirit communing with our spirit, bearing witness. Well, what also does the Holy Spirit do? He'll bring us conviction. Conviction to pray for someone. Sorrow for the condition that they're in. And lead us through the Spirit to pray for them and to intercede. This is basically what we're hearing here is Paul, when he's saying wishing, he's praying to God that they would be saved and he would do anything if he were able to, for that to happen. That's how sincere he was. He says, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. And it's important that Paul convey this to the Romans. Remember, he's speaking to both Jews and Gentiles in the Roman church. Remember, we talked about last week, if they're not being totally persecuted right now, they're going to be burned as candles and fed to the lions and persecuted by the Jews and all these different things. So they really had to persevere in the faith. Because believing in Jesus Christ could mean a death sentence to them as far as this body, the shadow of death, is concerned. But eternal life depended on it. And Paul is emphasizing this. Look, it's not punishment from God that you're going through these things. All things work together for the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. So it's not like God has left you. It is like God has abandoned you. This is what you were meant to go through. And it will be a glory to God as you become that martyr or whatever He has for you through all of this. And remember, martyr means nothing more than being a witness unto death. Whether it's with your last breath from a disease or being fed to a lion. He had a heart for the Jews, even though he was persecuted by the Jews. That is why he essentially swears that he's telling the truth in Christ and not lying when he says this, as it would be hard for anyone to believe after multiple murder attempts by the Jews on his life, after being beaten multiple times by the Jews, being stoned, they thought he was dead. Right? I mean, literally, it would be hard for anybody to believe that he would care about the Jews. That's why he swears to them he does. You know what that is? That's the love of Christ. When you love your enemy in the love of Christ, he brings you to that conviction to pray for them. So pray for those who come against you as the Lord would lead you to. It's hard for them to believe that he would even care. But he is led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is testifying to his Spirit, laying it upon his conscience to grieve deeply for them, as in their unbelief, they are condemning themselves. God condemns no one. He sent Christ so that he wouldn't be condemned. He sent Christ so they would all be saved, so the whole world would be saved. But he will not override anyone's free will. No matter how much grace or how many promises or how much he is committed to them, if they will believe, he leaves it up to each person to truly believe. And it's proven over time. Jesus says, if you persevere to the end. Can't take those words out of the Bible. Woe to anybody that does. To the end. Verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, as a fellow Jew, basically, he's saying, I wished I could be accursed if they would be saved. As he was grieving to the point of wishing, saying in his heart, if it could only be, if it could only happen, if he could only be condemned and save them instead. But we know that this is impossible. As he just spent all of chapter 8 building up to the fact that nothing can separate a believer from the love of God. And conversely, someone who's in the flesh, a non-believer, is enmity against God. Not enmity to God, but literally enmity, an enemy. The enemy of God. And no one else can save them. Save one. Jesus Christ. Only the God-man could give himself to die for someone else's sin. And he died for the whole world's sin. Hallelujah. So Paul is being noble here. It's not merely hyperbole. He is imitating Moses' heart when the Hebrews sinned. When Moses went up for 40 days and got the law from God, he came down, his face was aglow with the glory of God. And what had Israel done, Aaron done, but built a false god, an idol. Had built a false god, an idol, and they started worshiping that false god. What did Moses say? Here's what Moses says in Exodus 32:32-33. If you'd like to turn there. So this is Moses' heart, and Paul is imitating Moses' heart. Yet now if you will forgive their sin, Moses says, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. So the bottom line is they had formed that golden calf and God said he's going to hold each person responsible for their belief or non-belief. No one can die for anybody else's sin, even though you may want to for your children, as Paul wanted to for his brethren in Israel. There's only one who could die for our sins, and he did, and was risen from the dead. Amen? And we have new life in Him. Praise God. The God-man, and only the God-man, perfect in all His ways, is the only one qualified and called to do such a thing. And that's why it's called a wish here. A wish. There are very few places you see wish in the Bible. It's like, oh, if it could only be. But it can't. Because God is sovereign. And we have human responsibility in all these things. Verse 4, Romans 9, 4. Who are the Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? So here Paul identifies the privileges that the chosen people of God had. You know, in a sense, we're His chosen people. Not to replace Israel, but now we've been chosen to be sons of God or sons and daughters of God. And this is a foreshadow. Israel is a foreshadow of what we would receive in Christ Jesus. A foreshadow. What He was going to do in the new covenant as pronounced in the old covenant. The old covenant is, hey, the law is going to be given. See that you need a Savior to show you need a Savior. And then when He comes, all these promises are yours in the new covenant as He has reconciled us to God. The God-man has died for us. Our sins forgiven. They were adopted by God. As Israel's firstborn son is stated in Exodus 4:22, it says, Israel, you are my firstborn son. Also says later that Israel's the wife of the Father, God the Father. Right? Well, we're begotten by Christ and we're the bride of Christ. Whereas Israel was the firstborn son, given the opportunity to believe unto the Messiah and be saved, we are the bride of Christ, begotten as children of God, reconciled to God the Father as His children through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Foreshadow, if you will, two examples given or analogies. The children of God, the wife of the Father, begotten by Christ as children of God, and the bride of Christ, the church. So hallelujah. Now, may we not confuse this with Christ, who was the firstborn of many brethren, raised to new life, as we just looked at in chapter 8 of Romans. So, what else did they do? So they were adopted by God. They witnessed the glory of God. As He manifested Himself to them as the cloud by day when they're out in the wilderness. He was a cloud by day, a pillar of fire at night. He was the Shekinah glory that filled the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and the Shekinah glory that filled the temple Holy of Holies. But the Shekinah glory left Israel at the appropriate time. Said He would not return to the temple. But His Shekinah glory hasn't left us because we are glorified in Christ. What does that mean again? It means that Christ is manifested in us. The glory of God Himself as we are conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. As we grow in Christ and abide in Him, He manifests His glory as we become Christ-like and share the love of God in Christ Jesus with others, encouraging one another, brought to the unity of faith as He would desire. They witnessed the glory of God. The covenants, they were given the old covenant. And they were given the new covenant as promised to them if they would believe in Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah. The old covenant was reinforced by the giving of the law, which showed them that they were sinners and they needed a Savior for deliverance. They were also given by the law service to God, which was prescribed for them to do. They had sacrifices and dietary things and all these different things to show that you can't possibly do these things. You're going to fail. When you're doing it in the flesh, you're going to fail. But what will save them is the faith in the coming Messiah. It's the same gospel. Faith in the coming Messiah as well as the faith we have in the Messiah who has come. Unfortunately, this all led to pride and self-righteousness as they thought of themselves as the chosen people and nothing could separate them from God. Just like now we hear preached, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Well, that's true. As you remain in Him, in faith, as believers. Even though the new covenant promises of God were spelled out to them by the prophets, Isaiah in Isaiah 53, spelled out in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36, spelled out in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, promising that they would be delivered by the Holy One, and only through Him could their sins be forgiven and thus be granted right standing before God, in which He would be their God and they would be His people, and they would be forgiven and have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Because don't forget, it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is where? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's where all the love of God, the grace of God, the eternal security of God is found. In one place. Christ Jesus. And nothing can separate us from Him as we believe and continue to grow in Christ Jesus. Not because of anything we've done, but because we've surrendered to Christ and He's doing it all into and through us. That's what it's all about, is surrender. He does it all. That's the difference between the flesh, external righteousness, if you will, versus the internal righteousness of the imputed righteousness of Christ working in us and imparted to us to be like Him. Not because we have to, not to be saved, but because we are saved. And He's doing it all. We ain't going to be perfect at it, that's for sure. He's got the big picture. God in His foreknowledge chose us and predestined us to be conformed to His image, and He knows we're on the path, the highway to holiness. And we're going to get there in Christ. He'll never leave us or forsake us. But we have to do our part too. That's what our life's all about. It's a union, like a marriage. Amen? Anyway, pressing on. They were given, as I said, the promises. The promise that they would be delivered by the Holy One, and only through Him could their sins be forgiven and thus be given right standing before God. And that's what righteousness means, right standing before God. We only have right standing because we stand in Christ. But they rejected Christ. They wanted to do it themselves. They thought being chosen was enough. Well, 9, 10, and 11 is going to show us it's not. Verse 5. Of whom are the fathers? They were given the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, who were to be their examples of faith, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. In other words, Christ was a Jew. He came through the patriarchs, just as the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant would identify. And this is truly the greatest blessing of all. Jesus, the Holy and Anointed One, the Messiah, a Jew, came as God Himself in the flesh, who is over all things. And here, Paul proclaims Jesus as God. May there not be any doubt in your mind that Jesus is God. Yes, it's Jehovah, the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But this is God in the flesh, the mediator. For us who came in the flesh, as children of God who are born in the flesh, He mediates on our behalf between us and God, and the Holy Spirit then is, if you will, His representative that lives in us and is Jesus' advocate that lives in us, so that we will be led and guided and convicted through the Holy Spirit in the Word to following the teachings of Jesus. And He says, then you will know the truth. You are truly My disciples. If you follow My teachings, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Can you know the truth without following His teachings? No, you can read it and it can be a theory. You can have it in your mind. You can agree with it. But until you put it in your life and are a doer of the Word, you really haven't experienced the truth. We desire to experience the truth each and every day, even if that means for us going through trials and tribulations, because we glory in those. That's what Paul says. That produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's growing in Christ. That's what our life is meant to be. A growing, loving process. As the Word, Jesus Christ, is planted in our heart. And we grow in that love and are perfected in that love. But our actions, which is produced by faith through the motivation of love, will show through us. And we will produce that good fruit. The good fruit that glorifies God. Amen. But in their own self-righteous righteousness and pride, Christ was rejected by the nation of Israel. Let's turn to John chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, as it talks about this, about how Israel would reject him. It says here, he, Jesus, came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And what does his name mean? What does Jesus' name mean? It means Jehovah is salvation. To those who believe in Jesus, that's the work we're to do, is to believe in the one whom he has sent, the Messiah. Christ. He was going to be rejected by his own. His own kindred. His own nation, if you will. But we have a kinsman redeemer. Christ Jesus, who died for us and delivered us from the depths of hell. Hallelujah. And brought us to heaven where we sit right now in Christ. We don't have to wait for that. We're already there, sitting in Christ. All right, let's continue on with verses 6 through 13. The children of the flesh are not the children of God. Verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Meaning, first of all, let me say, what's the name Israel mean? Israel was given to Jacob after he wrestled with him, said, I ain't going to let go until you bless me. Right? Some say that he's wrestling with Jesus. It says he's wrestling with an angel. And the angel touched his hip and he was crippled. I can kind of identify with that. But he says, I will now call you Israel. What does Israel mean? Governed by God. I will now call you governed by God. How many of us have wrestled with God and then surrendered and said, I'm going to be governed by God? Because wrestling with him ain't going to get you nowhere except a bad hip. Cripple you. It's when you surrender that we're healed and made whole. We're governed by God. And you know what? Sometimes we have to keep coming back and we wrestle with God. Oh, I forgot. But he is tender and gentle. Sometimes he gets us back on the path with the staff. Pulls us from the abyss and nudges us along. Sometimes it takes the rod. It takes more immediate discipline from time to time. But it's not because he's left you. It's because he loves you. Governed by God. For they are not all Israel. In other words, this is saying they are not all governed by God. Just because they were born a Jew doesn't mean they were governed by God. They're not all spiritual Israel. Which is what being governed by God means. And therefore, those who are not governed by God have no right to call themselves Israel. Likewise, people who call themselves Christians and are not governed by God have no right to do that either. Unless you're a spiritual child of God, don't call yourself a Christian. Unless you're governed by God, don't call yourself a Christian. You want to be governed by yourself, then go forward. Don't live in a false sense of security thinking that you're saved. Unless God is governing your life and you're led by the Spirit, as it said in chapter 8, you're in the flesh. But now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are led by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Doesn't mean from time to time we don't mess up in the flesh. That old man starts waking up and we start following him instead of the Lord. But overall, our heart is for Christ, for God, to be conformed into that person he would desire us to be. We're not perfect, but we are being perfected. Goes on to say, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. In other words, the flesh. They come as descendants. Verses 7 through 8. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Is what it says. Those who are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. That means the new covenant through faith. Those who have the new covenant by faith are the sons of promise. We're descendants from Isaac because he was the spiritual son. And we're going to get into that here in just a second. So it emphasizes again that those who are in the flesh cannot please God and don't belong to Him, as it says in Romans 8:8. To delve in this a little deeper, what Paul's referring to here, you will recall that Abraham had Ishmael by Hagar. I should say Ishmael was born from Hagar as a work of the flesh. Abraham and Sarah had been promised a son. Well, they got tired of waiting, so they were going to help God out. Right? So what does Sarah do? Oh, take my handmaiden. What did Abraham do? He fought that a long time, huh? Oh, okay. Might be Eve, right? But who's held responsible? Wasn't Sarah. Wasn't Eve. It was Adam. Because we had the responsibility. So, they had a son of the flesh. Because they didn't want to wait. So they tried to help God's plan along. And though he was born first, and thus in that culture would be the one to receive the greatest inheritance, Ishmael was never recognized by God as Abraham's son. As he does not acknowledge the works of the flesh. Just as it talks about in Genesis 22:2, he says, take your son Isaac, your only son, and sacrifice him. God does not recognize the work of the flesh. Whether it's what happened with Hagar, or whether it's serving in the church, or giving to the poor. If it's not done in the love of Christ, which is led by the Spirit, then it's just like a clanging cymbal. A lot of noise, sound and fury, but signifying nothing. So, being the physical descendants of Abraham gets them nothing. You must be a spiritual descendant, and that's only through faith, either in the coming of the Messiah, or the Messiah who has come. And it's not like God's word had no effect, as the apostles and every Messianic Jew that has followed believed the word and are saved. It's just that the majority of people, the preponderance of the nation of Israel, rejected Christ. That's why there's no security in numbers. That's why I'd rather be here with a few people hearing the truth and teaching the truth than be in a church that's making me feel good. And only hearing what I want to hear. Of course, that's just me. I'm the preacher. That's why I got to go. Apparently, there's others that don't feel that way. So our timeless meaning. How often have we received God's promises and then tried to help them along in the flesh? Because we don't want to wait. God warns us about this. Don't start something in the Spirit and try to finish it in the flesh. Instead, wait on God and wait for God. Wait on God for the opportunity to develop and wait for God to open the doors then and you go for it. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. As Isaac was the son of promise, the one who Abraham had faith, God would give him. Thus it was his faith, though not perfect, that was accounted to him as righteousness. That's what it says in Romans 8:9. It was his faith that was accounted to him as righteousness. And you know what? That's the same faith that is accounted to us as righteousness. Faith in Jesus Christ. And even that is a gift from God when we hear the gospel. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so no man may boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Verses 10 through 11. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, and this is now Isaac's wife. Now Rebekah had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac. And he emphasizes here the son of promise emphasized here and not Abraham. Isaac, our father Isaac. And it goes on to say, parenthetically speaking, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him who calls. So Paul now goes a step further and demonstrates God's sovereignty in whom he chooses. This is known as election, which has been done in God's foreknowledge before the foundation of the world. And we've looked at this in quite a bit of detail about how we were chosen before the foundation of the world. And thus emphasizes that it is by God's grace that we have been chosen. And not only that, it's not by works or anything that we could do that qualified us. It was by God's grace we have been chosen. though God knows who would respond to him accordingly, God knows who is going to respond. So it's not like we deserve God's grace. He instead is merciful, all because he first loved us and gave his Son for us, in whom he is glorified by our response to Christ Jesus. It's not like he knows that we're going to be such a great person in the church that we're going to earn our salvation. But he knows that we're going to accept human responsibility. It's God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Again, response to the love of God and the ability he gives us, that we will accept Jesus Christ. And then the good work he's given us to do because we are saved, as it talks about in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, his poema. The church is his masterpiece. We're given good works to do that had been prepared for us beforehand. Not that those good works gave you salvation. It's because you're saved that he's given you this work. Why? Because it's this work that's going to help us be conformed to the image of Christ as we're yoked to him. And we learn from him, for he is gentle and humble at heart. And we'll find rest for our souls. Not out of a sense of duty, but for the love of Christ, or in the love of Christ, I should say. And Peter's going to tell us that we are to make our calling and election sure by continuing in the faith and growing in the character of Christ, which means being conformed. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1:5 through 11. As God's sovereignty is coupled with human responsibility. 2 Peter 1:5 through 11, which is a picture of us growing or maturing in Christ, or as we preach, abiding in Christ. 2 Peter 1:5 through 11, and it says, Peter speaking, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue," which is goodness, "to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember what we're to do? We're to produce fruit, right? So if we have these things that are growing, what is this? The fruit of the Spirit. If we're growing in the fruit of the Spirit, we won't be unfruitful. We'll be glorifying God as he desires us to in the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." If we are diligent to do these things, well, what did it talk about before? It says that through these very great and precious promises that we participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. Well, if we're participating in his divine nature, we're growing in his Spirit, we're not going to be involved in the corruption of the world. Instead, we're going to be growing in Christ. And that makes our calling and election sure. Because we're growing in Christ, growing in the love of Christ, and nothing can separate us from that. He is diligent. He is faithful to finish the work he started in us. But you know what? We've got to participate by surrendering. As I've said many times, it's not osmosis, it's a metamorphosis. We're changed by participating in his divine nature. It's not just something you lay there and it happens. That's why he says the doers of the word, these are the ones who the Father will have in heaven. Not hearers only, loose paraphrase. So you see, the two, God's sovereignty, he chose us, and human responsibility, are always tied together. People say that it's like, I don't understand. Maybe I'm just not a deep enough thinker. They say, well, God's sovereignty and human responsibility, they never meet. I say, yes, they do. They meet in the faith we have in Christ Jesus. He ties it all together just as his arms were spread. God's sovereignty, human responsibility, how's it done? In Christ Jesus, our Lord, who's done it all and continues to do it all into and through us. We've got to participate in it. God is sovereign. He chose Israel as his chosen people to carry his salvation plan forward, and thus they had the responsibility to do and to fulfill those promises or fulfill what He had given them to do. And when they didn't, God is sovereign. He doesn't let anyone or anything thwart His sovereign plan. Just as Esther, she was the chosen one, right? Where Mordecai says, look, this has been given to you as an opportunity. If you don't take it, God will raise somebody else up. But she was given the responsibility to do it. It ain't like God was hanging His hat just on Esther. If Esther didn't do it, somebody else would. But He knew Esther would do it. Because He knew in His foreknowledge she would respond to the love of God and the ability He gave her. Remember, we have something that the Old Testament believers didn't have. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have God Himself living in us. As Jesus didn't leave us as orphans. He says, I myself will come to you. He always has a remnant who do believe, just as He had with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David as His remnant. It reminds me of how Elijah called out and said, am I the only one that's teaching the truth? But what does Jesus say? I've got 7,000 people that haven't bowed to Baal. They'll shut up and go on. He didn't say it that way, but it's like He says in Moses, be still and see the salvation I have for you today. Right? Sometimes it's be still. Praise God. He is faithful. He's sovereign. So, we, like them, must continue in faith. And I got this handout, and I'm not going to be able to read through all of them just because of time. This is not a new concept. I mean, throughout the New Testament, it talks about how we are to continue in Christ Jesus. So I want to read Colossians 1:21 through 23, and then 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, and then you can read the others on your own. But just as a sample of how the New Testament, this isn't the Old Testament, this is the New Testament that says that we are to continue in Christ. Just as He warned Israel, they were to continue. So, Colossians 1:21 through 23 says, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Verse 23, don't ever read over the words if, and, or in. They're very important. If, indeed, you do what? Continue in the faith. Grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. What's our responsibility? Continue in the faith. And He helps us with that. It's His Spirit teaching us, leading us, guiding us, convicting us when we get off path. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are unfaithful, and the word here really means disobey, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny who He is. Even though we get off track, and we're unfaithful from time to time, doesn't mean faithless, or even though New King James Version, that's not the best translation where it says, if you are unfaithful. Well, unfaithful not to the point of not believing. Just from time to time you have a lapse in faith, guess what? He will see us through all of that too. But we got to be where we're supposed to be, in Christ. And He sees us through all these things. May we not deny Him by our actions. Because our actions always speak louder than words. Remember it says in the Word, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in Your name? Didn't I drive out demons in Your name? Didn't I do all these things in Your name? And what does He say? Away with you, for I never knew you. The 10 virgins, where there was 5 filled with oil or had the oil and 5 wasn't, says, I don't know you. So you have some never believed, and then some of you aren't being filled with the Spirit. That doesn't mean it's like something you have to do other than surrender. Amen. That's what our life is about, a relationship with Christ. Pressing on and in closing, in Isaac we saw the promise of God as he was the son of promise, which is the spirit versus the flesh, Isaac versus Ishmael, and thus relates to the sovereign power of God as his promise would never fail and nothing can stop it. Just as his word is true, nothing can stop his word from coming true for you if you'll wait on him and for him to fulfill it in your life, and you do your part as led by Him. That's why it's called following Jesus. Here with Jacob, we see the choice or God's will through election and how it's not by our works at all, but God foreknew that Jacob would respond spiritually and that Esau would not. Instead, Esau would give away his rightful inheritance for a bowl of beans. He gave away his inheritance for a bowl of lentils, a bowl of beans. That's how much he thought of his inheritance. And you know, there's many Christians, people who call themselves Christians today, that apparently don't think any more of being in Christ than giving it away for a bowl of beans. As that's all the value they place on it, as spoken by their actions. And I'm not the one to convict them. The Holy Spirit is to convict them. We're here to heal and to raise people up. And there's only one who can heal, Christ, through the Word of God, and in their surrender and repentance. It was said to her, Rebekah, the older shall serve the younger, verse 12, as it is written, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. And again, I think this is an unfortunate translation. It's really more or less saying, Jacob I have accepted and Esau I have rejected. Now why is that? For the very reason we've been studying, as Jacob would fulfill God's sovereign plan, Esau couldn't because he would remain in the flesh. It's not by works that Jacob was chosen. The fact is he was deceitful. He was a conniver. He did all these different things. So it ain't like he earned it by being such a good person. But he loved God. And he believed in God's promises. So God knew his heart. But Esau's heart, on the other hand, as we're going to see a picture of it in Pharaoh, Esau's heart was hardened, and God turns you over to a hardened heart. He says, my spirit will not strive with man forever. And so he will turn people over to the reprobate minds and the hardness of the heart. Do we know when that time is? No. But as long as people are still asking and questioning, and as long as you have the breath in your body to share the gospel, we're to do so. Because who knows what it may take for them to be broken, to have that broken heart and that broken and contrite spirit and surrender to God. He was hardened by his worldly pursuits. Therefore, it isn't that Jacob deserved God's grace, but he was willing to do one thing, accept it. We accept God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We accept it, and he gives it to us. So our application today, saints, saved and inspired not to sin. We are the sons of promise as the spiritual descendants of Isaac, and we were the chosen ones as the spiritual descendants of Israel because we are governed by God. But it's all because God first loved us and he knew we'd love him back. So may we not think too highly of ourselves and continue instead to walk by faith in Christ Jesus, trusting in him always. This is God's sovereign plan for us. It is given by his grace through faith as our responsibility to do, as this is how we make our calling and election sure, continuing in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We love you. We thank you for your truth, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that you have promised abundant life. But it has to be by participating in your divine nature, and then you will do the rest. So, Father, I pray that each and every one of us will surrender and give you our all through surrender, because we know Jesus does all the rest through his Holy Spirit that lives in us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.